Before I do that, a couple of quotes. I want us to, and want myself, to elevate my faith. I believe that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I believe that faith is so misunderstood in all of us at times, and faith sometimes is clenching my fists, and I believe. And I just have a couple quotes by some people that I respect. One of them is Oswald Chambers. He said, "Faith is the deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time." Faith is the deliberate confidence. And I was on a walk, Steve Wan and I were talking, and we were talking about, I think, Susan, and we were talking about how, and other difficulties that people go through. Cade, many of you have your own stories of difficulty. Philip Conjoliers, some of you have gone through cancer, are going through that. But what? How do you handle that? And I love that statement, a deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. Oswald Chambers. St. Augustine said, "Seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand." Charles talked last week with the men about intellectualism. We want to understand everything before we act, but faith precedes that. It's not just a blind faith, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. I remember before I received Christ, was going to receive Christ, this one guy was talking to me, and I basically said I could not be a Christian because I could not be good enough. I inherently knew the standard without knowing anything, really. And he said, "Well, that's not how it works." He says, "You believe in Christ and he changes your heart." And it turned out to be prophetic. And this was like, I'll never forget that. It was like a 30-second conversation with someone. I don't even remember what he looked like. And after I came to Christ, he changed my heart. So believing, even when you don't understand. Augustine also said, if God brings you into it, he will bring you through it. So, who has a tale of woe today that they'd like to tell me? How tough it is out there. It is really tough. You are going through it. Or you've got this, or you don't know what this is going to be. And he says, but if God brings you into it, he'll bring you through it. If God's just a picture on the wall or a concept in your head, it means nothing. But if God Almighty is in this storm, he will bring you through. He'll save your life. He loves you. He has purpose for you. George Mueller said, if the Lord fails me this time, it'll be the first time. You name the time God's failed you. I thought about that. I can't think of one time. Even in wounds, he doesn't fail you. Even in rejection, he doesn't fail you. He never fails you. Where were you, God? I've been here all along. Don't you care? We're drowning. We're drowning here. I might lose my home. I might lose my car. I might lose my job. I could die from this disease. If the Lord fails me this time, it'll be the first time. George Mueller, who you know was a famous missionary, worked with orphanages, and never took an offering his entire ministry. Amazing person. Corrie ten Boom, Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Today, you know Christ. Today is the day of your salvation. I know Him. I love Him. We know Him. We love Him. Today, I can trust that. But I can't trust the future. I get so many magazines, and I don't know how they got me. They must have seen a sucker coming. But I get all this stuff about invest now in gold, do this, buy, do this. And I was thinking, hasten not to grow wealthy, for surely you'll come to poverty, it says in Proverbs. You know, a religious person thinks like they shouldn't think about money. That's not true. We should make good investments, but don't be afraid to trust. Don't be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Trust God now, today, whatever it is at your doorstep. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Put your trust in Him. Don't do it with lip service. Don't do it just because, you know, you walk down an aisle or, you help the poor. Trust Him. Another Corrie ten Boom, who Corrie, as you know, survived Nazi prison camps. Her sister died in prison. She was raised in Holland. And 20 years after the Holocaust, she saw a prison guard. She recognized him at a train station. And a visceral revulsion welled up inside of her. And it was like this violent anger, how this man is free, rose up inside of her. At the same time, the Holy Spirit was like two fountains rising up inside of her. And it's like the Holy Spirit's fountain came over and doused that thing. And the love of God came out of her heart. Only God can do that. I tell you, only God can do that. And that's who dwells in you. She said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Being worried about tomorrow, first of all, you might not be here. This is it's not very nice for me to say this. You could be dead tomorrow, but you're worried about it, right? You're presuming that you got another day. I am too. That's the way we're wired. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. Meaning, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He never promised us a rose garden. When I read the Bible and I look at it, he says, lose your life for my sake that you might find it. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Unless you leave brothers and sisters and home and family, you can have no part of me in comparison to him being preeminent. Raise your hand if you want to be a nominal Christian. Ordinary. Boring. Not boring. That's a bad word. You want to be average. Raise your hand if you want to be left alone and just go to heaven. A couple of you might, I'm starting to see the fingers twitch. Raise your hand if you just want fire insurance, but you don't want all the other stuff. C.S. Lewis is an amazing person. C.S. Lewis, who we love all his books, The Chronicles of Narnia, came from a very dysfunctional background. His father didn't have the greatest relationship, but when he was a young man, he became an atheist, and a very committed atheist. And the reason he became an atheist, he said, was he didn't want anybody interfering with his life. If you're an atheist, no one can. I mean, other human beings can, but no person on high. And he said that he was a committed atheist, but the problem he had is that God had blessed him with a good mind. So in his studies, he started running into people like George MacDonald and C.K. Chesterton and other intellectuals of the day and pundits that he really admired. And The next thing you know, he says, okay, I'll be an agnostic. A, the word A means away. Gnostic means knowledge, away from knowledge. And an agnostic, and all of you have friends that are agnostics, and maybe you were an agnostic, or yea, verily, maybe you are today. Who knows? But an agnostic says, you can't prove the existence of God or disprove the existence of God. So C.S. Lewis was happy with being an agnostic, because if you're an agnostic, you have no accountability to anybody. Agnostics, who do they account to? Nobody, ultimately, except human authority, which can be tyranny. So he's kept studying and going along, and then finally, he had to admit it. There is a God, and he ended up being a theist. And a theist believes in God, but it's an impersonal thing with God. Like, God, okay, I'll try to live by the golden rule. I believe in God. I'll go to church, and I will do all those things. And he went to church. He was Anglican. The hymns didn't mean a whole lot to him, but he went through them and sang them with, you know, poker face, just singing in the church. And I know you've never seen anybody poker-faced around here, but a lot of churches, they are that way. A lot of people in churches sing, but they show no emotion. A lot of people, when they're singing what's up here in some churches, they act like they're bored stiff. Not here, but you know what I mean, other churches that don't have things, you know. So C.S. Lewis is a theist, and then he feels this constraint of God zeroing in on him over a period of time. He doesn't quite understand it, but he's not buying into the whole package. He's not going to be just a good little Christian person. And Christ was not even in the picture. But the ultimate story is, and this is an amazing part of his conversion, he got in, I believe it was a motorcycle cab, the outside of a cab, you know, those little things attached to a motorcycle. And he went on a trip to the zoo. And he went to the zoo, and he came back from the zoo, and he says, I don't know what happened, but when I went to the zoo, I did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And when I got back from the zoo, I did. And it wasn't because of the glory of the animal kingdom. I mean, Jesus says, how can a man be born again? Is that, you don't get this, Nicodemus? You study the law. And he says, well, can he be born a second time? He says, look, here's how it works. The wind blows where it will. That's how a man's born again. He says, now you understand it? You must be born from above. C.S. Lewis, all that was preparatory work in his life to bring him to this place of faith. And because that man did that, because God worked in this man, God worked in a man who said you don't exist for much of his life. God worked in a man who said, you do exist, but your existence is improvable. He worked with a man who said, you exist, but you have no place in my life. Whatever you are, God, I'll live, and you're God, leave it at that. You don't bother me, I won't bother you. To where he writes these tremendous books, Space Trilogies, the Chronicles of Narnia, it's amazing. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. As I'm just going to introduce this today, I want to talk about the Lord remembers. And leading up to Christmas, I think one of the greatest joys in life is to remember. When you're with a friend, do you remember that time? Or, you know, Dudley and I will talk sometimes, we're talking about, do you remember? Oh, yeah, and we remember. Do you remember when the kids, she said, do you remember when Matthew did that? Yeah, I remember. And, but they, you know, so memory, you're all dealing with memories. I remember when he came, and memories are being formed even today. But the Lord remembers. And there's a man whose name is Zacharias, who was from priestly descent. And Zacharias married a woman named Elizabeth. Zacharias, the very name means the Lord remembers. Elizabeth, his darling wife, her name means the oath of God. So, we read in Luke 1 that he made, Luke is a doctor. Okay, as a doctor, he's a diagnostician, and he's careful to examine everything. So Luke, in the prelude of the Gospel of Luke, he said he's examined everything carefully, very carefully, so that everyone would know the exact truth. And so he writes this to Theophilus, and I know what his name is, but I can't remember it, but he writes to Theophilus and tells him this story, and he recounts. So I just want to go to this one scripture in Luke chapter 1 to just kind of salt our oats for next week, and just maybe as in your reading. Maybe I'll just begin in 1:1 so you get a feel for this. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete an account of things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the beginning who were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. Some of you believe Rhonda's mayor, but you don't really know that. I just told you that. And you believe it because I told you we have eyewitnesses up here that were part of the process. Well, the Gospels were compiled by truthful people and eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. It seemed fitting to, for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the partial truth. So you may know the fable about the baby in the manger. So that you may know what people said, he said, she said. No, so you may know the exact truth. Not just the truth, the exact truth, written by a doctor about the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, who was basically a secularist, half-Jewish man, he had rebuilt the temple. He was king of Judea, but he was a lackey for the emperor of Rome. There was a priest by the name of Zacharias, and his name means the Lord remembers. Of the division of Abijah, it is the eighth in 24 divisions in the Levitical priesthood. And so these divisions, twice a year, they came to the temple to offer the sacrifice. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, also the name of Aaron's wife. And Elizabeth means oath of God, as I've already said. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth couldn't have children. She was barren. Now, even in our culture, if you can't have children, people can pour it into their career. There was no career for women at that time. She had no children, and they are both advanced in years. What she was, most commentators say she was approaching 60 years of age, which I think is very young, personally. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Okay, I'm just going to say this. You can go through the Bible. You'll find Abraham had a hard time with Sarah because of children. Isaac had a hard time with Rebecca because she couldn't get pregnant. Isaac loved Rachel, it said he worked 7 years. It seemed like a day. He got angry after their marriage. He said, "Am I God? Can I bring children? Can I make a child?" And if you read Jacob and his story and what he went through, excuse me, with Rachel. Rebecca was with Isaac. What he went through trying to have a child, and finally had Joseph and Benjamin. You can go through Naomi, who also had. There's something about not being able to have a child when that's what you want more than anything else in your life, that God really gets to the heart of the matter. Now, it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God at the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias felt really good at meeting an angel for the first time. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel. And fear what? You ever been gripped by fear? I don't mean felt uneasy. I mean fear grips you around the throat. It is a terrifying thing when you are that scared. Most of us think we're scared because we have a lot of anxiety and worry. That's not fear. Anxiety casts the heart down. Real fear is like paralysis. I mean, it's like, you know, and so he's in there. Now, what we want to understand, and I'm just setting this up for next week, what we need to understand is that he, from the group Abijah, there was 1,000 priests in that. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him. Not even all the priests ever got to do this, because there's 1,000 priests in his section, and they get to do it twice a year, so you do the math. And so it's a big, by lots, how they would cast lots, and he got it. So he goes in, and the Jews at that time, many of them were very religious. They had a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. There was an outward show of religiousness, but Zacharias was a man who had a heart towards God. And Zacharias, as he goes in to do this, this is his day. I'm going to tell you now, you're going to have a day. Did you say that with me? I'm going to have a day. And when you least expect it, I'm going to sneak up on you, and it's candid camera. No. You're going to have a day. You're going to have a day that's like any other day. Nothing different. I may have a church service here like any other church, and God does something different. This was his day. And guess what it means? The Lord remembers. Listen, let's finish this. Zacharias, fear gripped him, but the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard." What petition? What petition was it? What was he praying for? A child at 60? So you can't pray for that backslider son or daughter. It's over. You've prayed so much. There's no hope. I've done everything I can do. But that's not the point. God does exceeding abundantly beyond what we can do. And so he says, "Zacharias, your petition has been heard, and your wife, that 60-year-old lady you're living with, will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." The Lord remembers is what Zacharias means. Elizabeth means the oath of God, and John means the Lord is gracious. "And you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." This was before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Are you kidding me? Typical day. They don't live in Jerusalem. They live in the hill country. They don't have much money. They're rural. They've lived their whole life. the religious people believed if you were barren, it was a curse from God. It's because you have secret sin. There must be something we don't know about. Otherwise, God blesses the fruit of the womb and she's barren. They've done something. And she lived with that shame and degradation. And in that culture, it was considered acceptable to divorce your wife for a younger woman once she was barren and just leave her and get another wife and have children. And Zacharias didn't do that. Zacharias petitioned the Lord. He walked righteously before the Lord, and he didn't have any choice. The lots were cast, and he's picked this day. The next thing, he's standing. He's there with the incense, signifying the prayers of the saints. He's sitting there, and he looks over, and guess who joined him for this prayer meeting? The angel Gabriel, who's going to meet somebody else in about 6 months, named Mary. This is a tremendous thing. Now, unfortunately, Zacharias made a mistake. He said, "How can I know this for certain?" Oh, come on. Please don't do that. Don't do that. How can I control it? How can I guarantee I'll get what I want? For I'm an old man. It's like he's telling the angel Gabriel, "I'm an old man." Don't you get it? It's like we're not exactly ready for kids. And I haven't been praying for kids in a long time anyway. The petition went up 20 years ago when I thought we still had a shot. Some of the stuff you prayed for 20 years ago and you've given up on, God hasn't given up on the prayers because it was prayed in faith and he's still at work. Amen to that. The angel answered and said to him, this would just blow me away. "Zacharias, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God." And I've been sent to speak to you. Got it? And bring you the good news. You want to know what I just said before that about this son that's coming, forerunner? I said 400 years ago, the last word in the Old Testament is about the spirit of Elijah coming. The last words to return the hearts of the fathers to the children. 400 years of silence in the scriptures, and it's about this very thing that's happening. Just like it was 400 years from Abraham to when Moses took the children of Israel out. It's been a long time. It's a big, big deal. And he says, "You know how old I am? It's not going to work." And he said, "And behold, you shall be silent, unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at their proper time." So we'll table this here. Here's what happens. He wanted a sign. You want proof of something? Will you allow God to do it any way he wants? You want to be sure of something that you want to be so positive about? Well, what he did is he said, "Okay, you'll be silent." And if you read over further, you'll find out that he wasn't just mute. He was deaf. So Zacharias says, "How can I know for certain? I'll tell you what, I'm Gabriel, I'm the president. You're going to be a deaf mute until John's born." Now, some of you think it's a punishment. I don't think so. I think that's a lot of, he needed some time to meditate. And I also think if he came out talking, he said, "You're not going to believe what I saw," and he'd mishandle the message somehow. And so he's quiet. You know, many of you know where this is going, but I want to say today, let's stand, first of all. Pat, you work your way up here. Please. To elevate our faith. Elevate our faith in him. I am speaking to myself. There have been times in my life of great faith, things happen. But it is easy to live on things that have happened and not feed on the Lord in a way for faith for today. You and I may be guilty of living our life and being righteous, and someone says, well, I'll pray for you. Yeah, thanks, I've prayed already. Nothing happens. Just next time someone says, I'll pray for you, even if you don't, even wherever you are, just, well, thank you. Just say thank you. And God doesn't operate in time like you and I do. He operates differently. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than the heavens. So his ways are above ours. He's at work, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is a trust in Almighty God. So the impossible situation in your life, I mean impossible by normal means or whatever it is, to some, what you are facing, it's not even impossible, it's just improbable. But it is leaning into him and taking this thing into a first person singular, I trust you. I trust you with it all. I trust you with my money. I trust you with my family. I trust you with my friends. I trust you with my country. And you know what? Let's be Zacharias and Elizabeth for a minute. They probably got married. They probably been married 40 years. Not many of us in this room have been waiting 40 years for anything. God's timing is perfect. Because you prayed and you don't see the result, it has nothing to do with whether God's at work. Pray and trust. Pray and trust. And this is what I pray for myself and for all of us. Let's bow our heads. Lord, oh, that we might trust you. Lord, I ask you to help us to not become crystallized. Help us to trust you, who you are, and what you're doing. In this very busy season, Lord, so many things going on, I pray that we trust you differently and more than ever before. For in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock, my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth.